There is good news and there is bad news. To hear that someone is healthy and their family is well, it's good. The best news we could ever hear is to hear of a soul been saved and that they're walking with the Lord. That's some of the best news that we could hear today. But there is news which none of us delight in hearing about. To hear of a loved one being on the sick bed. To have that call to come to the bedside for the worst is feared is the last thing that any one of us want to hear. And indeed sometimes that call has come too late, as that loved one has passed out into God's eternity before the opportunity has been given to hear their last words. That was the sort of call that Joseph was to receive. For chapter 48 of Genesis brings before us a scene at the sick bed of Jacob. His father was sick, and he must have felt that his condition was deteriorating, for so he came without any further delay, and he came to this scene around his bed. But it is interesting to note that he doesn't come alone, for indeed he brings his two sons with him, Manasseh and Ephraim. And so often as the case is, this visit turned out to be a greater blessing to Joseph than it did to the afflicted saint of the Lord. How I can testify that maybe I've gone to a sick bed, maybe I've gone to someone in our congregation and I've gone with the intention of encouraging them, of giving them a word in season even during their affliction, and I have come away more blessed. Something that they have said, something that they have shared with us, and we've knew the Lord's blessing. And so it was here with Joseph. Like any caring parent, Joseph would have wished the very best for his children. We want to give the very best to our children. What that means is different where every home is concerned. Most want the best education for them. Some of them parents want the best games and pleasure of the world for their children. Fewer want them to know the favor and the blessings that only the Lord can give. And Joseph, as you see him even in this chapter, is an example to every parent. For he sought to bring his boys, he sought to bring his children into the very place where they would be blessed spiritually. And so it behoves every God-fearing parent who desires their children to be blessed to take them to places where that can be expected and where that can be obtained. And maybe the most obvious, of course, is the house of God, where the Word is faith, where the whole counsel of God is laid before the child, whether it be in the Sabbath school classroom, whether it be in the Bible class, whether it be in the youth meetings or in the church services. So many today, sadly, they find it more convenient to take the children away from God's house even after Sunday school on the Sabbath morning. And we're going to reap a harvest for that. We're reaping a harvest already. That's not the fault of the child. That's the fault of the parent. It is under the Word that the children will be given those valuable spiritual lessons which they will need for life. For the Word of God is that which is able to make us wise unto salvation. Lessons that are more important than any entertainment or whatever else priority that some parents have thinking about. You love your child, you care for your child, and you'll want to have them under the Word of God, parent. This chapter finds us escorted into the sick chamber of an old saint of the Lord. The boys, no doubt, were to learn much that day, as they heard this experienced pilgrim speak much of his God. And listen, there's nothing else that matters when it comes to the end of the journey. And as we gather around this bed this morning, and as we listen to old Jacob, I tell you, we also will learn much. For here we have the deathbed reflections of a saint. The deathbed reflections of a saint. Let me show you, first of all, the dying man's memories. It is often with an old person that their memories may not be able to recall the days at hand. But some things which happened probably years previous are as vivid in their minds. I can remember sitting at the bedside of an old saint. She was 102, I think, or 103 before she died. And she was there. I was meeting with her when she was 99 or 100 years of age. And she could tell me of a day way back in 1915 or so when she was walking down Newcastle Street. And yet her mind wasn't as clear up until the present time. And often that is the case where the people of God, even on in years, they can remember things years ago, but maybe the present is not so clear. And this certainly was the case with Jacob. For when Joseph arrived, we find Jacob sitting up in the bed, and he was to reflect upon some special happenings in his life. You'll be mindful of the importance of this in Jacob's life. For it is recorded in the great chapter of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 21. It says, "By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff." And that's all that's said about Jacob. But Jacob is found to be in that chapter of faith. He was a man of faith. He was to speak here of the promises of God at Bethel. Look at verse 3 and 4. "And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession." The very first word that he speaks to his son is of God. God Almighty. The one who had revealed himself to him as he made his way to Padan that time. And that night God spoke to him some promises which Jacob never forgot. His faith was resting with confidence upon that word. It is as if Jacob sits at the bottom of that heavenly ladder again. And he does so with a freshness of mind that recalls those very words of promise that we read in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 13. "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest to thee will I give unto thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Here's Jacob sitting at that ladder, and the vision of the Lord and the vision of the angels descending and ascending upon that ladder. And he sees the Lord at the top of the ladder. And he hears promises that night, and he never forgets. Verse 15, "Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." God Almighty would bless him, and it would make of him a great people. The land of Canaan would belong to his seed, and it would be an everlasting possession. No lapse of time would ever erase those words of promise that he received in the land of Luz, in the land of Canaan, from God that night. Those promises were embedded in his very mind. And God had been true to his word, for they were multiplying. And he was sure that Canaan would be theirs, even though at present they were far removed from that land. You see, Jacob never doubted nor questioned the fulfillment of those promises. Faith believes the word. It does not doubt it. Joseph would have a part of that inheritance. Because of his two sons, they were to be adopted by Jacob. You see that in verse 5 of our chapter? "Now thy two sons," you'll notice the order he puts them in. We'll see that later on. He says Ephraim and Manasseh. Manasseh but was the firstborn. "Which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee into Egypt are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine." What Jacob is saying there is that he was taking them as his own. He was adopting Joseph's two sons as his own, as far as the inheritance was concerned. And they were as much his own as Reuben and Simeon were. And each one of them would become the head of a tribe. The birthright which Reuben had forfeited because of his incest, it would now be Joseph's via his two sons. The blessings which God had blessed him with, he desired that others would also enjoy and experience. His memory recalls that place which he named as Bethel, the house of God. And for God had met him there and had given him promises which had lasted his lifetime. I don't know whether in thinking upon Joseph's two boys that was the reason why he is reminded about something else. His wife that he loved also bore him two sons. But yet he cannot forget the pain of the loss. You see, at Bethel he was to raise a pillar of stone as a monument. But at Bethlehem he was to raise a pillar of stone as a memorial. His mind's eye could see that hilly landscape, that hilly road just outside the city of Bethlehem, and how their progress was suddenly halted. The life of his beloved Rachel was hanging in the balance, and then it was gone. He says, she died in the land of Canaan in the way. He couldn't forget that. He could never forget the pain. And his dimming eyes, in the natural sense, they could see clearly the spot where he buried her. And he says, I buried her there in the way of Ephrah. You remember how much he loved her. Genesis 29, and the words of verse 20, and Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. He was cheated from having her as wife, and thus he served another 7 years to Laban. And outside Bethlehem, death had robbed her from him, and he felt the loss keenly. He had not only spoke of his beloved wife, but he speaks in verse 7 of the mother of Joseph, the one who had been taken away from him at a young age. And as he remembers the promises of God and that time at Bethel, it's there fresh in his mind, so is the time where he parted from his wife. I buried her there in the way. When Jacob was to draw himself back from that memory, he was to realize that Joseph was not alone. His failing eyesight was to light upon his two sons, who no doubt were drinking in every word which he had spoken. In answer to the question, who are these? You'll notice that Joseph acknowledges the mercy of God in verse 9. These, they are my sons whom God hath given to me in this place, in the land of Egypt. And bringing him closer, they were to feel the pale lips of their grandfather. They were to feel his weak embrace even cast around them. I believe also that this dying memory was to think upon the providence of God. You see, there was a time when Jacob felt that he would never see his son Joseph again. He feared him as dead. But the providence of God was such that preserved him and brought the both of them together in a different land. And that was the goodness and that was the mercy of God. But now there is an additional blessing. He could also see his offspring. That's something Jacob never expected. Verse 11, and Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face. And lo, God has showed me also thy seed. Here was an old saint who had rested in the promises of God throughout his pilgrim journey. A journey which brought through him many difficult times, times of great heartache, times of pain, and temporary loss. And yet through it all, he is mindful of the provision. He's mindful of the goodness of his God, both to himself and also to his family. Let me ask you, when was the last time that you stopped and you thanked the Lord for his many blessings? When's the last time that you thanked the Lord for His promises? When was the last time that you thanked God for His comfort in a time of loss? A time maybe in which that loss and that sorrow drew you closer to God. Maybe closer than you are today. But there was even blessings in your sorrow. When's the last time that you thank God for His goodness to you? We stand around this deathbed. We hear something of the memories of this old dying saint. He can't forget Bethel. He can't forget that time where Rachel passed away. He can't forget the promises of God in that He now sees His son again, aye, and his two offspring. Let me show you secondly the dying man's testimony. There are some things which Jacob bears testimony to in the presence of Joseph and the boys. There are some things which are important for any soul to be able to bear testimony to when the death angel is near. Firstly, you'll notice that he had a testimony to give of God's saving grace. When we consider this old saint, this old man, we're considering a saint of God, a man who was justified, a man who speaks of being redeemed. Verse 16, the angel which redeemed me from all evil. And you'll notice that he speaks of the person in whom redemption is to be found. It is the angel, and that can only be one angel. That's the angel of the covenant. The angel who appeared unto him. The angel of God that wrestled with him at Peniel. And where he said, I will not leave thee unless thou bless me. I will not let thee go until thou bless me. The angel of the covenant is the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And it was the Lord who delivered him from the evil of Laban and of others. And it was the Lord who had redeemed him. And most of all, Jacob could testify of being redeemed from the guilt and from the very curse of sin. He was redeemed from the power and dominion of Satan and the evil one, and from utter ruin and destruction. How we sang it in the psalm this morning. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Jacob, when it came to his dying hour, listen, he had a testimony of God's salvation in his life. And he gladly spoke of his Redeemer. And he gladly speaks of his mercy toward him. Tell me, can you do that today? Have you a testimony of God's saving grace in your life? Can you speak this morning of your blessed Redeemer? I tell you, when it comes to the end of life, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. He speaks of God's saving grace, of His redeeming power. His testimony, moreover, was one who was walking with God. How do I know that? Well, when it came to blessing the lads, it would have been the most normal thing to place his right hand upon the head of the oldest. And Joseph had maneuvered the boys before Jacob for that to happen. For he brought Manasseh, and he placed him, as it were, before the right hand of Jacob, and he took Ephraim, and he brought him to the left hand of Jacob. But I want you to look at verse 13. Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly. For Manasseh was the firstborn. Now you know that Jacob had the same problem as his father had. For Isaac, when he was old, his eyesight was also dim. Now Jacob knows what that's like. That didn't matter where this was concerned. For these two boys standing before him, Jacob was to cross his hands. And he was to guide his hands in a deliberate fashion so that his right hand, that the hand of power, the hand of blessing, was to rest on the younger Ephraim. His faith wasn't depending on human sight. He had guided his hands willingly. He had guided his hands knowingly. Oh, Joseph felt that his father had made a mistake. Joseph maybe thought, my father's eyesight is worse than I ever expected, and I better correct this. But Jacob knew what he was doing. For you look in verse 19, his language is the language of faith. He says, I know it. I know it. Joseph, I know what I'm doing. There is no uncertainty in it. And we can only conclude that this was ordered by God, and the crossing of his hands was under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The younger would have the precedence over the older in years to come. Why? Because Jacob was a man who was in touch and a man who was walking with his God. That's why he blessed them in such a fashion. Just as Jacob was chosen of God and Esau was not. Esau sold his birthright for a pot of soup. So now, Ephraim will be the one blessed, the younger over the elder. God's ways are not always our ways. His testimony was one of the goodness and the faithfulness of his God. Jacob, in blessing Joseph, was to make much of his God. He was the God of his fathers. The one whom they believed in. The one whom they feared and served and worshipped. The one whom they had communion with. He was the same faithful God to Jacob all the days of his life. Jehovah God knows no change. What God had been to Abraham and Isaac, he had been to Jacob. He testifies of God's goodness. Look at the words of verse 15. God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day. It's interesting there that the word he uses for fed can also be translated, or can also be give the sense of shepherded. And Jacob, being a shepherd himself, he knew all that that entailed. There were times when he sought to look after himself, but it was to lead him into many thorns, just as a sheep will go his own way betimes, and will end up in the hedge. But God was that good shepherd who cared for him, who fed him, who looked after him. Jacob knew his shepherd going before him. It was God who guided him on his journey. Well could the psalmist say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And if the hymn had been written, no doubt Jacob would have sung it. I have a shepherd, one I love so well. How he has blessed me, tongue can never tell. He would have sung those words. For he says to his son, the God which shepherded me all my life long. Ah, and he's still here. It's until this day. Wonder, does your life testify of one who is in touch? Of one who is walking with the Lord? You know, so many of God's people today are living in a past experience with the Lord. They can say to the preacher, I was saved in such and such. But they can't say to the preacher what God did for them last week. You're living in a past experience. Your walk's not up to date with the Lord. Once you walk well. See, Jacob wasn't like that. He said, the God which shepherded me, the God which fed me all my life long, unto this day. Unto this day. Joseph, I know the Lord with me to this day. That's what it is to walk with God. Do you know his hand guiding and keeping you close to him the way a shepherd would with a sheep? That's what this dying man can testify of. And there's one other thing which Jacob could bear testimony to. It's this. He was ready to die. You see the words of verse 21. And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die. Behold, I die. He realized that in his 147th year, that the death angel was already on his way. And was already on his way to lay that cold, icy hand upon him. But I want you to see that that didn't disturb him, for he freely speaks to his son, Joseph, behold, I die. He faces his remaining days with a peacefulness, with a knowledge that the time of his departure, it was at hand. But his faith in God was to remove any such fear that death could bring to him. Joseph, behold, I'm dying. With the greatest confidence and assurance, here's a man, an old saint of the Lord, and he sets his seals for eternity. He was ready to meet his God. And by faith he knew that the best was yet to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 55 says, Only words which the believer can say. Only words if you're saved this morning you can say from the heart. Only words if you're saved you'll be able to say on a deathbed, if you ever get a deathbed. For unsaved, don't you presume upon a deathbed conversion, because there's only one in the Scriptures. And that is the dying thief on the cross. Only one that you might not despair, but only one that you might not presume upon a deathbed. For many today do not have a deathbed conversion. Don't be a fool and say, I leave off getting saved until I am on my sickbed, until I am on my deathbed. I have been running many a bed. And I tell you, because of the pain and the agony of the body, it's the last thing in the mind of that soul. And thank God for many of them, the matter was settled many years before. But here are words which a man or a woman who's in Christ and is meeting death can say. 1 Corinthians 15 and 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. O believer this morning, if God should call your life to account, would this be a calmness about you? Would there be a peace about you? Or would there be the regrets? I wish I had given him more. While God gives you breath, make sure, child of God, you are abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What a testimony Jacob was leaving. The best legacy that any man or woman can leave behind, it's not money, it's not wealth, it's not possessions. I'll tell you what it is. It is a life of serving and walking with the Lord. Leave behind a testimony of God's saving grace to your children. A testimony of knowing the Lord walking with you. And a testimony of having no fear of meeting death. You can only have that in Christ. Have you such a testimony this morning? Let me show you here the dying man's request, finally. Jacob was certain that God would bring them back into the land of their fathers. Verse 21, Behold, I die. But God shall be with you, bring you again unto the land of your fathers. One day they would leave Egypt. One day they would be guided back to the place where their fathers lived and died. Jacob believed in God's word. But you see, his dying request is that the Lord who had blessed him would in turn also bless the lads. Verse 16. The angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. And let my name be named in them in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac. Let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. His body may have been weak. His eyesight was lost. It was gone nearly. But his memory was still fresh and it was still good. And his mind took him back through the days of his pilgrimage to speak of the good hand of the Lord that had been upon him. God had evidently blessed him, and thus his only desire was that the lads before him would also know something of that heavenly blessing. His petition, his prayer, is that the Lord who had redeemed him from all evil would also do the same for these boys. Let's remember that these lads were probably something close, maybe over 20 years of age. You see, some people, when they read there about Joseph bringing them out between his knees in verse 12, they think they're only wee lads. That's not the case. And Jacob reminds us of that even in verse 11. For he says, or verse in the chapter there, he speaks of the lads being born unto Joseph in the land of Egypt before even he saw them. Verse 5. They were born in Egypt before Jacob came down. They were born before the 7 years of famine. And we know from last time that Jacob lived 17 years in the land of Egypt. So you have 17 years plus possibly another 3 or 4. And here are boys which are about 20 years of age or little more. And they were born unto Joseph in that time. And here they are. And Jacob, their grandfather, desires that the Lord would also redeem them. These young men had heard of all that the Lord had done for Jacob. They had received the blessing from their grandfather. And Jacob's request was that they would follow in the same footsteps of their fathers in the ways of the Lord. His desire would be that they would bear his name in coming days. Verse 16, let my name be named on them. And the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. He had adopted them as his own. And they would not only be called the sons of Joseph, but they would be called also the children of Israel. They would have a name among the tribes of Israel. They would become heads even of the tribes of Israel. They would be counted among the seed of Abraham and Isaac. They would inherit these blessings as well. And Jacob desired that there would be growth seen in them. That God's blessing would be such that they would greatly increase and they would greatly multiply. That's what he says there in verse 16. That's his dying request. And I want to show you that it was a request which God was to answer. For if you take a quick look over at Numbers chapter 26... then you will see in the numbering of the tribes that it reveals to us that the two tribes in question, Ephraim and Manasseh, are greatly increased. Numbers 26 and verse 34. These are the families of Manasseh and those that were numbered of them, 50,700. Manasseh is standing before Jacob just as one in chapter 48 of Genesis. And there's a numbering of them now, and there's 52,700. Look at verse 37. These are the families of the sons of Ephraim according to those that were numbered of them. 32,500. These are the sons of Joseph after their families. God answered prayer. God greatly blessed them and multiplied them. They became a head of the tribe. In what part were they to take up their inheritance? Just as Jacob had requested. Verse 16. In the midst of the earth. If you take a look at the land of Israel, you look at one of your maps at the back of your Bible regarding the division of the tribes, then you'll come to realize and see that Manasseh and the tribe of Ephraim are right in the center of the land of Israel. And Israel is right in the center of this earth. And Calvary is right in the center. Thereby the Lord says, look unto me and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth. For I am God. There is none else. God fulfilled this promise. God fulfilled this request. Godly father and godly mother, you who desire the very best for your children, then you will desire that they will seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And by God's grace, you'll desire that they'll grow in the Lord. But make sure of this. Make sure that you are also able to testify before them of God's goodness in your own life. In other words, live the Lord before your children. Before your family. Young people, you who have godly parents, I encourage you to follow in their footsteps. That you too may be able to testify of the Lord as they are able to do. God says in Revelation 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Seek to serve the Lord, young person, if you're saved. And dear soul, if you're not saved this morning, then seek Him today. Look away by faith to that cross of Calvary. See the one that bearing shame and scoffing rude, in our place condemned He stood. Recognize that your sin has taken you to a lost eternity. There's only one Redeemer. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who can save your soul, who can wash your sins in His precious blood, and come by faith and embrace Him as Lord and as Savior this morning. And you'll be able to live to praise the name of your God as Jacob did. And you'll be able to face death with no fear. And you'll be able to speak of your only Redeemer. Will you come this morning? May God help you to do so. Backslider, come back to the Lord. May the Lord bless His word to each of our hearts for His own name's sake. Amen.